So Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34, if you'd please stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark 4, 21 through 34, this is the Word of the Lord. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately on his own or to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is God's word, and may he bless it as we consider it this morning. You may be seated. So in the scripture that we're covering today, we've come across three more parables that were spoken by Jesus, like the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Luke, here along with Mark, they've joined parables all together in one place, mostly. Chapter 13 in Matthew is a full chapter of parables. It contains eight parables there, and two of those are explained. Luke chapter 8 contains two parables, the parable of the sower, as we have come, you know, we've understood it, and we've come to understand as the parable of the soils, and then has a slight variation of the first parable that we're going to be looking at today, the parable of the lamp or the light. John's gospel, just as kind of a trivia thing here, John's gospel doesn't contain any parables. So if you ever get that question, what gospel does not have any parables? You can say John and win the game. Okay, a Bible trivia. The three Gospels that do contain various parables, mostly collected in one place, actually all begin with the parable of the soils that we covered last time. So obviously that is a prominent parable being in all three Gospels. It's an important parable for understanding parables, being the first of the series of parables that are given. So what it has to convey in many ways probably helps give us the proper mindset for understanding parables, gives us a little insight in that, because it was seemingly the first one that Jesus gave in a series of parabolic teachings. Sounds like mathematics to say it that way, teachings of parables. And he also took time to explain it very intricately. And he even said, if you don't understand this parable, how could you understand other parables? And so it's important that we understand that parable, and we covered it in greater detail, great detail last time. And there's a connection between that parable and the parables that follow. For all of them deal with secrets of the kingdom of God, or mysteries of the kingdom of God. And in understanding the first parable and how parables should be understood, will help us draw from the others to understand things of the kingdom of God. Before Jesus explained the meaning of the various conditions of the soil that the seed had fallen into and why the consequences had occurred because of that seed, all that parable meant to them was a story of agriculture that they had understood. But then he went on to explain it to them. And we would have been, in, as we saw last week, very much in the same boat as the disciples in thinking, what is this all about? Once he was done telling the story, having even started the story with that command, listen to me. But we benefited, like the disciples did, by walking through very carefully his explanation. So before moving on to the parables that we're going to cover this time, I think it'd be good to review just a few, the key things that that parable taught, so that we enter into these parables with a similar mindset. One of the things we learned about just parables generally was that Jesus spoke them for the purpose of obscuring truth to those who did not believe, as well as revealing truth concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of God to those that do believe. So that was the first thing we learned in general about parables, that these parables are to teach us truths about the gospel. And then in that first parable, we learned that there's representation that occurs between elements within it and the thing that it's trying to represent for us. For that first parable, it was highly allegorical. Many of the things represented other truths. The seed represented the word of the kingdom of God. The sower, the one spreading the word, the one who is there conveying these truths. At the time, it was only Jesus who was the sower. The word of the gospel of the kingdom of God, we learned, was to be spread broadly. It was to go out to all kinds of individuals. To a large degree, it's to be indiscriminately just spread, shared with others. Just as the seed of the sower was relatively indiscriminately cast on all kinds of soil. The soil, we learned, represented the heart condition, the readiness of the individual to receive that seed, just like conditions of the soil could be more or less ready to receive an actual seed. So it represented the heart of the hearer. So the condition of the soil represented the condition of the heart of those that hear the word. The sixth thing we learned is that people with all kinds of heart conditions are going to hear the word of God, and that condition of the heart is the basis of their response. The basis of their response. Some will outright reject the word. It will just bounce off the heart like a seed landing on hard soil, just lay there. That was the beaten down path that represented that. Some will respond emotionally, but never come to a deep conviction and soon will leave the faith. And that was represented by the stony ground. Some will respond, but never truly turn from the world. Never change and truly repent, which means to turn away and change your mind. Never truly do that. And they'll stay wrapped up in the life of the world, engulfed in its cares and enticements, and again, leave the faith, and that's the thorny ground. There was only one type of soil that actually truly received the seed and had a response that actually produced fruit, and that was the good soil. And those are they, the scriptures say, that have a good and honest heart. They receive, they understand, they accept the word of God. These are the various expressions that were used by the different depictions of that parable. And they do that. They receive, understand, accept the word of God as true. As truth. And their heart is changed. And they have new life and are birthed anew. And so that's the picture that was given to them. And then other parables flowed from that, three of them recorded here in Mark. And so we have those three parables here that also are, as we learned about the word, tossed alongside the main concept to be taught, tossed alongside to be used in an analogous way to bring out better light to the understanding of the kingdom of God, the gospel, and what it means and what it is like. And so our first parable that we're going to look at is about light. The parable of the lamp, for it speaks of the lamp, which is that which produces the light. And so let's take a look at that. Mark 4, verses 21 through 23, it says, "And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, this particular parable is recorded as well in the other two synoptic gospels, all three of them. Luke, like Mark, records it after the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, we should call it. Matthew uniquely places this parable in the Sermon on the Mount. He places it in the Sermon on the Mount. And you might think, well, what's going on here? That's two different places. Well, we don't have to be too concerned about that. Most speakers know if they've got a good story or a good illustration of a truth, it's good to say it more than once. Jesus very easily could have drawn upon this parable, probably even more than the two places we see it being spoken of here. That's no problem for it to have happen. A second thing you will see, if you look closely at it, is Matthew, or Jesus using it in Matthew, applies it differently than it's applied here in Mark. This parable has more than one application. But before getting into that, let's look closely at what Jesus said and then deduce what he meant. He said, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" Well, everybody knows the answer to that, don't they? No. Unless, of course, you're doing an illustration. The answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. It's a question that has within it or forces the obvious answer. It is no. Someone doesn't bring a lamp or a light into a room lit for seeing what's going on there and then puts a basket over it or slips it under their bed. Obviously, to do that would be to block or hide the light, as we just saw illustrated here, and at least dim it greatly, if not completely cut it off. So it doesn't do what it's supposed to. It doesn't illumine the darkness. It's simply common sense. It's a common sense example from everyday life. And back in the days of Jesus, they used lamps, obviously, for their lighting. Electricity didn't come around till the 1800s. I forgot to write down the dates and when it was actually not only just invented, but then it had to be able to be used outside of the scientist's laboratory. And that took some time throughout the 1800s to get that going. And so we're talking 1800 years before that. They didn't have electricity to use. The common lighting was an oil lamp, probably olive oil, the most common and abundant oil in the region was used for that lighting. It was simply a bowl that was kind of pinched on the ends that the wick could lay in, and the wick actually just rested in the oil and soaked it up, and they would light it, and that would draw the oil up through the wick, and that would produce their light. And so once it was lighted, in order to supply the light to the greatest area, they would place it high. The lower you put the light down, the less it would be able to illumine a greater amount of the area. So it was placed in an elevated position, usually on a stand that was purposed for it. And so certainly you wouldn't light it and then immediately put a basket over it or put it under some other covering. Here it says a bed or a table. I think another translation says a couch. That would defeat the purpose. So light is to be an aid, as the children even knew right away. It's common sense. It's to be an aid in helping one get around in what would otherwise be a darkened area. It's to show the things that can't be seen in the dark. I'm sure you've had the experience I've had of going from one place to another in the middle of the night and not flipping the light on, and somebody's put some object in the way that you knew was clear from the coffee table. Or even worse, they moved the coffee table and you hit your shin. Okay? You don't see it because it's dark. And so light helps us by opening or revealing what is in the darkness. It shows the things that are hidden, that need to be exposed, need to be avoided, or maybe need to be removed. It shows what is unable to be seen that needs to be found. You know, the last thing you would do is search the whole house in the dark for the car keys when you need to go. You get the lights on and you make that which would be obvious to be seen if there was light able to be seen. Otherwise, it remains hidden. And so the light makes us able to see those things that we need to find, but can't without light falling on it. Well, after having the first parable explained, the disciples and we along with them already have a different mindset now about listening to Jesus telling stories, because he's told us how in analogous ways we need to be thinking about these. And this parable, we understand, is an analogy of something else that needs to be understood. Jesus has said he's speaking in parables, as we said, for two reasons: to hide the truth from those who do not believe, and to make known the secret or mysteries of the kingdom of God to those who do believe. And so we know that this has a purpose of making known to us something about the kingdom of God. Some truth is being illustrated. In the parable of the soil, the key element was the seed. And the key message was built all around the different types of soil. I'm just kind of taking you through, if you were then going into this next parable, what you would be thinking about to process, just like they would. So the meaning of these symbols: the seed stood for the word of God, the soil, the condition of the heart. Is there some similarity between these parables? Is there some similarity in how we should be thinking about these parables? In this one, we don't have seed or soil, but we have lamp and light. We have a lamp and light. And what would the disciples deduce from that? What would they deduce from that? What should we conclude is being said here? Well, certainly they would have drawn upon the knowledge that they had. They had knowledge of what they would call the law, the prophets, and the writings. You know, they didn't have everything bound up in one book that they would call the Bible. They had scrolls that they would have learned from, and they were categorized in those three categories: the law, the prophets, and the writings. And they would go there, well, is there anything from what we have been told that would help us understand what we are being told? And in the writings which encompass the Psalms and the Proverbs and those parts of the Scriptures, their mind easily, because of lamp and light, would have gone to Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They would say, this is about the word too. Just like the seed stood for the word, the lamp and the light stands for the word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The central element, again, is the word of God. The word of God is central to the kingdom of God. It all begins there. And it all comes out from that very base. The word of God is light. Light to those in darkness. Light for those who have been given eyes to see the truth. And it's light that exposes deeds done in darkness. The word does all those things. All those metaphors are used about light in the Bible and is true of his word. In fact, earlier in the Psalms, if the disciples had pondered more, thinking, well, right there it talks about thy word is a lamp and a light. What else does the psalmist tell us about light? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 36, writing of God, says this, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. In your light, we see light. You see, God is the source and revealer of all truth. That's what it's teaching. God is the source and revealer of all that is true, and we cannot understand truth outside of him. In other words, an attempt to understand anything apart from God and his word is to misunderstand it. Let me give you an example here. Whether it be 2 + 2 = 4, of which every unbeliever will say, they don't understand that truth. They have a surface knowledge. They have no idea that that reveals the very consistency and character of God. And 2 + 2 = 4 because God determines it. So whether it's a simple idea like that or a more difficult concept like how the seasons change throughout the year, or it'd be even a more heavy, complex idea or the heavy idea about the intricacies of the psychological makeup of man, or it be about the deep pursuits of the spiritual realm or life after this physical world, whether it exists or not, whether it be the most simple to the most in-depth type of concept, if it isn't discovered and sought out of God as the very source and basis and revealer of truth, it is misunderstood. And they don't know the truth, no matter how close they come in enunciating it. See, God is the source of all truth, and only in his light and the light of his word can all things be truly understood. From the simplest concepts to the most profound, life-altering, philosophical ideas, there's only truth found that is truly apprehended when it is comprehended in the light of God and his word. In the light of God and his word. In your light, that is in the light of God and in the context of his revealed word, we see light. You cannot see truth outside of that. Only in the light of truth can you actually see truth. That's the truth. I'm telling you. Only in the light of truth can you actually find truth. Too often, that light of truth, God's word, is dealt with like the lamp that's lit and then put under the basket. Even in your life and mine. You know, how is that done? Well, we read his word, but we don't meditate upon it. We hear his word, but we don't ever reflect on it. We don't personally apply it. That's seeing the light, having the light, and then just covering it up. Or just pushing it under the table or under the bed. Yeah, we do that. God's word needs to be placed in your life on a stand. It needs to be placed in your life in a way that it shines upon all the things you see, all the things you read, all the things you hear, all the things you think. They're always seen, heard, thought about within the light of God's word. Within his light. That light, his word, is to direct us. It is to regulate us. It is to control us. It is to restrain us in every area of life. In other words, it's to govern you. You are to be under the government of the word of God. And to the degree that it does not govern you, you're walking in darkness. You're walking in darkness. God's word needs to govern the life of the believer, and to do that, it has to be read. But as I said, it's got to be more than that. It has to be meditated upon. It has to be understood. It has to be applied. If you stop at reading, you've covered the light. You've pushed it under the bed. And only then, after you've read, after you've understood, after you've meditated and you've applied, can you join the psalmist and say, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," because it's governing you. There's more that certainly could be deduced from the Bible about that idea, but that's the key main thing that I want to get across about that in applying this parable. But there's another understanding that would have to come, a deeper one that they would come to as they continued to walk with Jesus, and I want us to come to as well. And as they heard his teachings and sayings, they would hear some things and reflect back on what he had said before, including this parable. And we need to share that deeper truth. In the Gospel of John, Jesus went to Galilee, from Galilee to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. And as he was there, he stood outside the temple and he said these words, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In John chapter 8, verse 12. And when the disciples heard that, they thought, he had this parable about a light. He had a parable about the light. I'm sure they would have reflected upon that and begin to wonder and realize that the light's not only the word, the light's a person. The light is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's an interesting indication that that's really what Mark was trying to get across here. That what Mark understood as he recorded this parable of Jesus, for unlike the parable recorded in Luke 8 and in Matthew 5, where Jesus draws upon it, as I said, for a different purpose, there's something unique about Mark here. For in Luke and Matthew, They used the indefinite article. This is your grammar lesson. They said, a lamp is not brought in. Or a lamp, a light. But in Mark, he uses the definite article. The definite article. And so when you read a lamp, what you should be reading is the lamp. The lamp. The literal rendering of Mark 4:21, according to Sproul and supported by Young's literal translation, says this: does the lamp come in order to be put under a basket or under a bed? Jesus was referring to a particular lamp, a particular bearer of light, and that was himself. He said, did I come in order to be hidden away, to be covered over, to be placed aside, to be out of the way? No, he said, I am the light of the world. And Jesus, the light of the world, didn't come to be hidden under a basket or placed under a bed. John, he grasped this idea of the light in Christ and that he was the light of the world, and even opens his gospel with that concept. If you go to John chapter 1, where he begins his gospel by connecting Jesus with the word logos, which is the word, obviously, well, maybe not, but is what he used when he said the seed is the logos, is the word. John said, in the beginning was the Word, or Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He then connects that Logos, that Word, with life and with light. If you go down to verse 4, he says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you have a King James and it says, did not comprehend it, doesn't really mean that they didn't understand it. They didn't. But it means to comprehend, means to encase something. No, it's the light that overcomes the darkness. John goes on to tell us that John the Baptist was the one who bore witness to the light, and that this light came into the world. If you go down to verse 9 of John 1, we'll pick up reading there, maybe four or five verses. It says, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus is the light. The light is Jesus Christ. He was the embodiment of the very Word of God, the lamp that lightens the world. Jesus did not come into the world to be placed in some corner off to the side or under a basket or to be slipped under the table or the couch. And that's what we do, because we leave our house and we leave our lamp at home. Oh, we bring it out in the privacy of our room. We have our Bible reading time and hopefully time of prayer. Yeah, we'll bring it out in those times of isolation and solitude, when we're alone and no one can see. And you should have times of solitude and prayer and Bible reading with Christ there and the light he brings. But like the lamp in the parable, it needs to be lifted up. That light needs to be lifted up and placed high, noticeable, for your benefit, that you go out into the world and his light shines in the places you go and in the people you meet and in the conversations that you have and in the responses you need to give. and that other people see it as well. It needs to be lifted up in your life. And you know what Jesus said? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You know, when you lift the light up, when you lift up Christ, when you lift light that shines into darkness and all of a sudden exposes all that is there, people react in two different ways. They either reject it. When they reject it, they react in two different ways. Aggressively, they try to extinguish the light or the bearer so he can't lift it up. Or they flee it. One way or another, they don't want that light. But there's other people. There's other people who you would not even realize. They are groping in the dark. They are looking for answers to issues in their life, to why life is the way it is, to the comfort that they desire because of the struggles that they face. And they're going to see your light. And they'll run to it. That's the other reaction. The people do. They see light and they go, there's the light. There's the answer. At least it's going to show me something and help me understand. Yeah, the light needs to be lifted up, and that involves you and me. That's your job. That's my job, to lift up the light. Just like the sower in the first parable was Jesus, but the sowers became the disciples, and the disciples sowing became other followers sowing until now. Today, that's your job. When it talks about the sower, that's you. When it talks about placing the lamp on the stand, that's you and your life. The lamp and light, which is Jesus Christ and his word, has to be carried by his disciples in a way that it enlightens their path and is seen by others. And that brings us to how Matthew used this parable. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus didn't say, if a light is brought into the room, or if the light comes into the room. He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that's the question then. Do you shine the light of Jesus? Do you shine the light of Jesus in your life? Do people see Jesus when they see you? I mean, I would say not all the time. When they look at me, I'll be honest, and hopefully you will as well. But the thing is, do you intentionally not shine your light? Do you intentionally not show Jesus? Do you reason from the word with others when discussing the issues of the day? If you don't, you didn't shine the light. It doesn't mean you have to quote chapter and verse. It could be helpful to do that once in a while. But are you reasoning God's truth with them? Are the answers that you give to the questions and issues that are raised by others that you come across answers that point them to the Word and to Christ? Do you lift up the light of Christ before the lives of others? Or is your lamp, well, you're out burning safely and ineffectually under a basket in your house, at home? Jesus followed up this short parable. We'll go ahead and move on here. He followed up the short parable with these words: for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. What is he saying? He's saying that those things that are being said in secret right now, when he was talking to them, are going to be made known to the world. That's what he said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. Matthew 10, verses 26 and 27, he said, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." See, Jesus spoke in parables and then secretly explained them to his disciples because they were the ones that were going to make it all known. Verse 27, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." Here he was giving them a forewarning. These things are being said, hidden from others, but that's not the way it's going to be. Speak it out. So just as they were instructed to make known to the world what Jesus had taught, we are as well. We need to put that lamp up on a stand in our life. And he made sure that you paid attention, for he said, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." It's the same way he ended the parable of the soils, a statement that's emphasizing the significance of what he has just said and our need to be very attentive to it. In the next two verses, Jesus adds another concept to this teaching, showing its significance, as well as blessing and benefit if you practice what he's saying. Look at verses 24 and 25. "And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, it is this: if you truly bear the light of Christ and his word, and you show it, you put it up and shine his light, you share his word, then you will actually gain in your understanding and in your possession of greater truth. God gives to those who are good stewards over what they have. You will increase and grow, but if you cover that light, if you do not use it, you place it aside, you don't bring it out, you will not speak or show the truth of God in the world, then that which you have, that light that you keep hidden under the bed, will go out. It will be taken from you." That is a scary thought. You'll quit reading your Bible. You'll quit spending time with God because it really doesn't matter to the way you live. God says, if you're not going to use it, it will be taken away. But if you do, oh, the blessing. Here's more. Hey, let me lead you into some more truth. You've got that one down. You're using it. You're applying it. You're speaking the truth out there. You've changed your life because of it. Let me show you some more. Again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Two more parables, but that was the one you really needed to hear. The rest just kind of build on this, and we've spent time on the mustard seed in the past, so we're just going to kind of cover these a little more quickly. We have the parable of the seed growing. At least that's the way the heading is in my Bible. It is a timely parable to follow the two that have just happened. In those two, the analogy of the sowing of the field with seed was, and the analogy of the lighting of the lamp and lifting it up to be seen by others, this is what Christ's disciples have heard, and we've heard, and we've been challenged with to share and preach the word. Be the sower of the word. Well, that challenge that I've been giving to you and Jesus gave here often is responded to with anxiousness. You mean I gotta behave in such a way that people know I'm a Christian. I should say things that leave no doubt in their mind that I profess Christ. I should challenge ideas that are worldly with biblical truth. That's uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable. Those type of feelings come, and other feelings, because, you know, we're afraid. We're afraid that one of the things we're really afraid of is that they're not going to listen. They're going to oppose me. They're not going to believe. I won't be successful anyway. That's how we feel. And, you know, these feelings can be dealt with in a certain way if we truly understand some things. You know, as far as just being afraid to do it, the best way is to do it, to start actively participating, kind of break the ice for yourself. Preparation is really good. Do read the Bible, do know the scriptures, but practice helps a whole lot. Practice helps when you have an opportunity and somebody has made a false statement about life, about abortion, about marriage, about any, really, almost, I'd say anything in the world. There's a biblical perspective and there's a world's perspective. Take a deep breath and just say the truth and see what happens. The next time you won't have to take as deep a breath before you say the truth again. But be willing to share the truth. The more you share God's truth with others, the less that feeling of uncomfortableness will be there. It may never go away, because obviously there's the danger of being hit in the face or something. But it will lessen, and a greater comfort will come in sharing. But what about the feeling of, I'm not going to be successful? I mean, I'll probably fumble around in sharing the truth anyway, and I'm not going to be successful. Well, that's what this parable is all about, dealing with that feeling of just not feeling like you're going to be successful in what you do. And the bottom line message here is that that's not your concern. That's the message of this parable. That is not your concern. See, the farmer... Now, some farmers might oppose this idea because they do feel like they have to do a lot to the plants to make them grow. But actually, once it's under the soil, you can't do anything to make it sprout, probably. And then the idea is this, you know, the farmer sows his seed and, you know, he'll go through, he knows it needs water, he knows it needs fertilizer, but he goes to bed and gets up and he goes to bed and gets up and all of a sudden a blade has come through from under the earth. And he did not personally go down there and break that seed open and make that blade come up. And that's what Jesus means when he says he didn't know how that happened. Now, certainly, we've germinated seeds and we've seen the process that goes on there and brought that to light. And we can see that what happens to that seed, it grows, but it grows without him. And that's the way the Word of God is. And that is to be a comfort to you. You don't have to make somebody believe. In fact, you can't. Only God can. And that's what he's saying here. This parable is saying God does it. He said the kingdom of God is as if a man who scattered seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, and the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come. So as we share the word of God with others, directly just speaking the word of truth, speaking the very words of Scripture, or indirectly by the life we live and the example we show and sharing the principles of God's word as it applies to issues of life, those are seed being planted in another's heart. And without you realizing it, and maybe without you ever seeing it, God sovereignly chooses some of that seed to sprout in new life in the individual, and it produces fruit, and then they plant seed in other people's lives. That's leading into the next parable. They plant seed in other people's lives. It grows without you. That's a mystery of the kingdom of God. Our labors are done in full faith and confidence that God is in charge of the harvest. We can do our responsibility faithfully and confidently in the day, lay our head on the pillow without a concern. Pray for the individual if you know you've shared the gospel with them. Pray for the individual if you know you've shared God's truth with them. But it's not your responsibility that their life change. That is God who sprouts, grows, and produces. And the final parable follows from that. Because when more grain is produced, more grain is planted, and more is produced. And it gets bigger. It gets larger. It spreads throughout the earth. The final parable addresses the growth of the kingdom of God and the growth it's going to have over time, in time, on earth. Here we read in verse 30 these words, and he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it?" You know, when someone says those words, it portrays the fact that they are, I don't want to say Jesus was struggling, but if I were using those words, I'd be struggling for the best example that could most closely be analogous to what it is I'm trying to get across. You know, to what could I compare whatever it is I'm talking about? And so Jesus is setting them up with the fact that this is the best example of the kingdom of God. What else can we compare it to? What can we compare it? What parable can we use? In a sense, this parable is a little bit different from the others because the others spoke about the word of the kingdom and its application and change. This is about the kingdom itself. This is about the big picture of the kingdom of God. And what does he use? The best illustration, what parable shall I use, is a mustard seed and what it produces. That's the parable he uses. Look at verses 31 and 32. It, the kingdom of God, is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now he says the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seed of the earth, and there are people who take contention with that, and they say that's not true. And they get all worked up out of sorts because they can find a seed somewhere in the earth that's smaller. I guess like orchid seeds are supposed to be really small, even smaller than the mustard seed. And there are people that have even decided Christ didn't know everything. Jesus made a mistake. Something is off here, and because of that, I've even heard of people that have decided Christianity is not true because he lacked knowledge and he said he was God. Well, did Jesus make a mistake? Well, that reasoning is ignorant on their part, not ignorant on the part of Jesus. They're being ignorant. The Greek word translated earth doesn't have the primary meaning of the whole globe. It can be used that way, but its primary meaning just means soil. And by extension, it means a region or an area. It can mean a country. But it's talking about the ground and a region in that area. It doesn't have to mean, its principal meaning is not the whole earth. And when we understand that the illustration of the mustard seed was a common idiom of the day, you know, a saying of the day that carried with it significant meaning for those of that time, then of course it is what Jesus used. That's the second thing. It'd be natural that Jesus would use an expression that was understandable to his audience and carried meaning for them. We can see that he's searching to do just that, say what would be the most meaningful to them about the comparison with the kingdom of God. And so Jesus draws upon, as I said, a common Hebrew idiom that is an expression that was common in his culture of the day, that basically when you wanted to say that something was of the smallest essence, you would make the analogy to the mustard seed. And that's what he did, because that would have meaning to them. MacArthur writes this: Jesus was limiting his statement to that which his audience would have familiarity of. The plants grown in the first century Israel for agricultural purposes, the mustard plant had the smallest seed. Moreover, using the mustard seed as a way of to refer to things that were very small was a common proverbial expression, one that those listening to Jesus would have immediately recognized. So it's a silly debate to be caught up in, but some people need to get straightened out on that. What was he teaching? Parables have one primary teaching, and this teaching is clear, that the kingdom of God will start in the smallest of fashion. Jesus, okay, one man who ministered only 3.5 years on the earth. That is all. If you want to talk about a small impact, apparently, you're talking about one over 3.5 years. But it'll grow. And it did grow. And it has grown. And the idea is just like the mustard seed, which we brought the time we talked in Matthew, some mustard seeds, and you know how small they are. Yet that thing can grow to be 10 to 12 feet tall and just as wide and be strong enough to hold birds and nests in its branches. He says, that illustrates the kingdom of God. The point of the parable is the tremendous growth that will come from just planting one seed. But that seed needs to be planted. And for a seed to sprout, it needs to die. Back in John, or over in John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." There's two deaths that need to happen for the kingdom of God to grow. One was Christ. He was that seed, and he died. And by his death, the penalty of sin for all who believe was paid. But the second death is yours. You see, when you come to Christ, you need to be seed that dies. You die to self, you die to the world, but in dying, you live just like a seed and you grow. And when you grow and you walk with the light of Christ, you will plant seed in other people's lives. And it will grow even more. And like the mustard seed that welcomes the birds that find rest in it, in the mustard plant that has sprouted from a single seed, the nations, the people from all nations, will come and find rest in the kingdom of God. They will make their abode there. but you've got to plant the seed as well. Well, I hope these parables have been inspiring to you. They are to me to tell about them. I hope they've inspired you that you would look at your life and assess how the light of Christ is or is not showing in your life, where you conveniently hide it and cover it, and that you would pray for the boldness to remove the basket and share his light, bear witness to his word and the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the truth of his word that can govern you in every area. And I pray that you would learn to find rest in your labors, that you can be comforted to know and you can comfortably end each day, that God can deal with those seeds. God can deal with what I've planted. I don't have to fret over it. It's God's dealing. And like the farmer, you can rest each night knowing the seed that he ordains to sprout will sprout. And I think, lastly, we can all rejoice in the promise of the greatness of the growth of his kingdom that will take place in this world. The kingdom will expand and grow in the world today. That's our expectation, that it will touch every land in this world, that people of all nations will find comfort in his kingdom. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word and its teachings today. We thank you for these parables that open our eyes to things concerning the kingdom, both our duties and responsibilities as we walk in it, as well as the hope for this world as this kingdom touches lives. Father, you've called us to be your disciples. You've called us to share your word. Oh God, forgive us for those times we've come up short, where we've remained silent when you've given us opportunity to speak, where we've failed in terms of our own meditation and reflection upon your word, of its application in our lives. Father, for the times that we've been dull in our shining, Father, help us to remove the baskets that we so conveniently place over the light of truth that you have birthed in us. And may that light shine to a darkened world and bring light to many souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.